Okay. So today we'll talk about after miracles. We're going back to our series on the Gospel of John. The last 3 weeks we did something Easter related. And before Easter we left off in chapter 8. There we looked at the woman caught in adultery and how she reflects the deepest shame, the deepest fears, the most ugly parts of our lives, and how Jesus deals with that, and how Jesus restores, and that Jesus shows grace and shows mercy to our most broken parts as well. And then we looked at the second part of the chapter, obedience, identity, truth, and freedom. We looked at how Jesus sets that all up, that this is really a chain. It starts with us being obedient, then we will be his disciples, that gives us identity, then we will know the truth, then we will be convinced of the truth, and then we will experience God's freedom as well. But we cannot have God's freedom if we break the beginning of the chain, and the beginning of the chain is being obedient to his word, being obedient to his commandments. And naturally, when we do that, we will then also experience his freedom. So we'll walk through the rest of the gospel in the coming months. Obviously, not every single verse, but we'll pick out some main passages. We'll also take a break again in between. I feel that strongly that we should do another money series before the summer break. So that will come up in June, July, somewhere there as well. So we'll take a break. But we'll come back to the series again and again until we are through. So today, we'll look at chapter 9. We'll look at the whole chapter. It's a long passage. Won't be able to get into all the details. We'll focus on the main points. But I want to encourage all of us that we can read through this chapter by ourselves tonight or in the coming days and really dig deep in our quiet time with God and see what God wants to say to us on top of what he wants to do today. So, with that being said, verses 1 to 3. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Teacher, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The disciples here have a misconception that many people have. I sometimes have that too. Have you ever said something like this to yourself or heard another person who calls himself a Christian said something like, "You know, something really bad happened to me. I got really sick, I lost my job, I got into an accident, I got cheated, my money got stolen, so something really bad happened." And then we come to the conclusion, "I think God is punishing me. I think I did something wrong, and now, because of my sin, God is angry with me. God hates me now. God is not for me any longer. I believe in God's grace, but because of this sin, now God is punishing me, and this is the reason why something bad has happened to me." Well, this passage, and others as well in the New Testament, clearly tell us that that's not the case. There is not always a direct link between suffering and our own sin. If that was the case, then Jesus would not have said this here in this passage. The guy was blind. It wasn't his fault. It wasn't his parents' fault. There wasn't a direct link between their sin and his condition. And Jesus also said, God has a purpose in this blindness of this man. And God would reveal his glory through this man's blindness. We'll get there in a second. Now, just to be clear, obviously all suffering comes from sin. In the Garden of Eden, there was no suffering. In heaven, there will be no suffering. Suffering wasn't God's plan in the first place. But we have to remember it's not always our own sin why we suffer. Like this blind man. Sometimes it's other people's sin that causes us to suffer. Yeah, if my money gets stolen, it's sin, but it's not my sin. Now, someone else's sin is why I suffer. Sometimes it's society as a whole. For example, pollution or something like this. So yeah, if there are a lot of people who are greedy and sell food that is not really up to standard and these kind of things, and I eat it and I get sick, it's not my fault. It's just something that our society does, and that's why I suffer. So all suffering is the result of sin, but it's not always our own sin that causes the suffering. So that was Jesus' first point. Another important principle that we have to understand when it comes to suffering is God disciplines, but he doesn't punish. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If we are in Christ, God never punishes us. It would make no sense. Why would Jesus die on the cross for our punishment and then turn around and afterwards say, well, I took all your punishment, but now I'm punishing you again? That makes no sense. Many people today have this misconception that God punishes his children. The disciples had this misconception as well in this passage. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God disciplines. And that's very, very different. Punishment is against us. It's to harm us. It's to hurt us. Discipline is for our good. It's so that through the pain we are going through, we are learning something. We are growing in pain. Not in pain. We are growing in holiness. We are growing in our relationship. And as we grow in our relationship with God, something good, good fruit, will come out of the discipline. So there's temporary pain for a time, yes. But then there's good fruit that comes out of the discipline. And that's why one day we can look back and we can say, yeah, discipline was not pleasant, but I'm kind of glad that God did it, because now I see the result of the discipline. And now I'm thankful because something good came out of it. So we have to understand that God disciplines, but if we are in him, if we are his children, he will never, ever punish us. And not all our suffering is directly linked to our sin. Could be, but not necessarily. So let's stop condemning ourselves every time we suffer. This is Satan's lie. If God disciplines us, he will tell us what he is disciplining us for and what he wants us to change. But if we are in pain, if we are suffering, and we're going to God and asking him, are you disciplining me right now? And we don't get a clear answer, then let's stop there, because then it's probably Satan who is trying to condemn us, and it's not God, because God will be clear. If he wants to discipline us, he will tell us what's going on. So that's the misconception that disciples had to deal with. Now Jesus steps right in there, and he just heals the man. Verses 6 and 7. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So the man was blind from birth. Jesus comes one day, performs a miracle. The man can see for the first time in his life. And like I said a few weeks ago, thankfully, I was very protected so far. I never really had really bad pain. I never had really bad suffering or anything like that. So I might not be the right person to really being able to put myself in the shoes of this guy. But maybe you have something like that. Maybe there was something really terrible in your life, and then one day you got delivered from that, and you just felt incredible joy and gratitude. I mean, this guy being blind his whole life, and then suddenly he can see. I can't really imagine what kind of emotions he must have felt. He must have felt full of joy, full of gratitude. He didn't know that it was Jesus at the time. He just knew someone had healed me. And he was just like, wow, this is the best thing that could have ever happened in my life. This is the best day of my life. And I'm just so, so thankful. He must have thought, well, I've been waiting for this my whole life. I'm so excited. I'm so, yeah, probably beyond words. And he must have asked himself, so who did this for me? Whoever it was, I must thank the person. Whoever this was, maybe I should follow this person. I need to give something back. I need to show gratitude. I need to say thank you to this person. If this person is really God, as we will get to in a moment, I must worship him. I must really follow him, because if God is so good to me, then I really must be his disciple. I must be his follower. He must be totally overflowing with gratitude and a desire to give something back to this guy who just healed me. Now, here's something we need to remember. We talked about it before, but I want to lay this foundation again, and Jesus also mentions it at the beginning of the story. When God does a miracle in our lives, or when God answers a prayer in our lives, when we ask him for something and then he actually does it, his main purpose is not so that we feel good. His main purpose is not that we are just like, okay, thanks for the money, thanks for the relationship, thanks for the nice house, thanks for the good job, and then we just move on. That's not his main purpose. His main purpose is that we give glory to God for his miracles and for his answered prayers. We draw closer to him, we praise him, we give thanks, we worship, we serve him, we tell others about the great things that he has done for us. That's what Jesus is after, not just for us to feel good. And this situation is no different. He healed the guy, but he didn't want him to just be like, okay, I can see now, yippee, I feel good. But he wanted him to give glory to God, to give thanks to God for the miracle he had just performed. That was the main purpose. And that's what he stated in the beginning when he said, this guy was blind, not because he sinned, not because his parents sinned, but because of this day. Because I'm going to heal him, and I want him and everybody who reads about it, including you and me, I want people to give glory to God for this healing miracle. Now let's see what happens next. God did a miracle for his glory. Everything in the man wants to give glory and thanks to God. Now let's see. The neighbors therefore, and they who before had seen him that was blind, said, is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. So for now, the community around this man was just confused and curious. How can this happen? How can he suddenly see? What happened to this guy? This is impossible. Who did this? There is no explanation. So the community around him were curious, but also confused. They wondered what had happened. So the man simply shares what he knows what happened. Jesus came, he told me to wash, now I can see. That's all he knew. So far, so good. Now here comes the problem. Now the Pharisees get involved. Verses 13 to 16. They brought to the Pharisees him that formerly was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keeps not the Sabbath day. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. This man obviously didn't really know who Jesus was. He knew Jesus had healed him, but he didn't really know much about Jesus' claims. He didn't really know much about whether he's God or not. Obviously, we don't know if he ever heard about Jesus before this day. So he just got healed, And the next thing that happens was the Pharisees start asking him questions. So is this guy from God or is he not? Now think about this formerly blind man. A moment ago, he could only think about one thing. Jesus healed me. I'm so happy. I'm so grateful. I'm so thankful to Jesus for what he has done. Now, suddenly, he is caught in a fight among the Pharisees. So is this Jesus God? Is he a sinner? Who is he? What about him? Moments ago, all he could think of was, I want to give thanks to Jesus. I want to just find out who he is. He probably thought, well, I never heard of a healing miracle like this, so he must be God. And now he's caught in a fight. Some people say he's God, some people say he's evil. And suddenly he has all kinds of thoughts about Jesus in his head that were never meant to be there. He should just give thanks to Jesus. But immediately, there was confusion. Satan brought him in a situation where there was confusion, where there was anything but clarity about Jesus' identity. But it doesn't stop there. Verses 17 to 23, they said unto the blind man again, what say you of him that he has opened your eyes? He said, he's a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered him and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we know not. Or who has opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said the parents, he is of age, ask him. What happens now? Now the parents are involved as well. They knew that the son was blind, but they did not know what had happened. Imagine the situation without the Pharisees. What would the son do? He would probably go home, would go to his parents, and they would just celebrate together. I can see. There's pure joy in the whole house. Parents would, of course, immediately ask him, how? What happened? The son tells him, well, Jesus came. Maybe they go out together to find Jesus, to thank him together, to worship him, all those things. But instead, what happens? They felt attacked, they felt confused, and they wondered, what on earth did our son do? What kind of trouble is he in? That we get called, even though he's an adult now, that we get called and must testify about him. And what about the man himself? He now has to deal with another layer of confusion. Instead of just thinking, hey, Jesus healed me, he must be God. Now he starts worrying, I hope my parents are fine. I hope I'm fine. I hope this will not end in a fight. And now suddenly he has to think about all kinds of other things instead of simply focusing on Jesus healed me. The story doesn't finish here either. Verse 24, then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He just wants to enjoy his miracle. He can see now. Instead, he first got called in. He was called a liar. Then his parents got called in. He starts worrying about them. Now he gets called in a second time. He gets called a liar again. And so instead of just being able to enjoy the miracle God did for him, he just has to deal with all kinds of weird stuff around him. Different opinions about Jesus, worries about what the Pharisees will do to him, worries about what the Pharisees will do to his parents, and suddenly there's this huge mess. His reply in verse 25, he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or not, I know not. One thing I know that though I was blind, now I see. He focused back on the miracle. He's saying, well, you guys are the educated ones. You guys figure out whether he is God or not. I can't solve this problem for you, and I don't want to get involved in your fight. I don't want to take sides. I don't want to say he is God or he is not God. I just want to focus on one thing. Yesterday, I was blind. Now I can see. And that's all that matters to me. He did a miracle. He performed a miracle in me, and I'm so grateful for that. But the fight isn't over yet. Verses 26 to 33. Then said they to him again, what did he do to you? How opened he your eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and you did not hear. Why would you hear it again? Will you also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from where he is. The man answered and said unto them, why, in this is a marvelous thing, that you know not from where he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and does his will, him he hears. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. So despite all the distractions, the man kept his focus. He is saying, this guy did a miracle. He did something that can't be explained any other way. He must be from God. Basically, he starts evangelizing the Pharisees. He starts telling the Pharisees, you guys are off here. Your logic, your theology here is not right. Just think about this one thing. I was blind, now I can see. This guy cannot be evil. He must be God. You guys must be wrong. But what was the result? Verse 34, they answered and said unto him, you were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. Now things get really bad. He was kicked out of the synagogue. Publicly, for everyone to see, saying, this guy is a liar. This guy, his theology is wrong. He claims that there was a miracle done by Jesus in his life. Something is off here. Have nothing to do with this guy. That was basically their message. So what must he be thinking now? He has a choice. He can keep on focusing on the miracle, and he can keep on focusing on, hey, Jesus healed me. Or he can get distracted by all the stuff that's happening around him. He can just dwell on thinking, oh, these Pharisees, they are fighting among themselves. They don't even know who Jesus is. Maybe he is God, he is not God, I don't know. And he can try to figure that out. He can get scared of their threats. He can get scared for his parents, because who knows what the parents are going to do, what the Pharisees are going to do with the parents next. He can be scared about what are people going to think about me now, that I'm kicked out of the synagogue. Maybe they're all going to hate me, or they're going to stone me, or who knows what's going to happen. He could get distracted by all these things. Or he could just focus on the miracle. And he could just say, no, guys, leave me alone. Whatever you guys are fighting about, whatever you're going to do, it doesn't matter. I'm going to focus on this one thing. He healed me. He did the one thing that I wanted him to do my whole life. And he did it. And I'm going to find him, and I'm going to follow him, and I'm going to worship him. That was the choice that he had. He could focus on Jesus' miracle, or he could focus on all the distractions that happened around him because of the miracle that Jesus did. Now, interestingly, it's at exactly this stage that Jesus comes back and steps into the situation again. Verses 35 to 39. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Do you believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, You have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they who see not might see, and that they who see might be made blind. All these arguments, all this confusion about Jesus had been around. Jesus now brings clarity to this man. And he's saying, don't listen to these guys. Don't listen to their infights. Don't let these things distract you. I am God. I am the Messiah. I healed you. That's evidence of that my claims are actually true. Now, do you want to believe in me, yes or no? And the man says, yep, I believe in you. And he worshipped. He got saved on that day. That's what Jesus really wanted. Not for him to have a few more years being able to see, wonderful as that is, but that's temporary. What Jesus was really after was, I want to save this guy. And I want to use this miracle, I want to give him his sight to his eyes so that he will see me as I truly am, he will see me as the Messiah. And then he will have eternal life, which is much better than a life on this earth, being able to see with our physical eyes. So what's the point of this story? As we can see in this story, when Jesus performs a miracle, Satan will be right there. We see that very often in biblical stories. We also see, I can testify that from my own life as well. When Jesus performs a miracle, Satan is right there. When Jesus does a miracle, when he answers a prayer in your life, in my life, he doesn't just want to give us a good life, wonderful as that is. But what he really wants is that we grow in our faith through the miracle, through the answered prayer. And Satan knows that very, very well. And that's why Satan, whenever we get on a spiritual high, whenever God does something for us, whenever we see a miracle, we get an answered prayer, and we are so thankful to God, every single time Satan will be right there and he will say, I'm going to attack you now and I'm going to try to distract you now. He's trying to distract, he's trying to confuse, he's trying to get us to occupy our minds with other things, so that we stop thinking about the miracle, but stop thinking about some problems. He is trying to get us involved in other people's fights, like here with the Pharisees. Satan, every single time, will try to get our focus away from the miracle. An important principle that we have to understand here. Satan cannot undo the miracles that Jesus is doing. Think about the time of Egypt, when Moses was going around and God performed all kinds of miracles through Moses, the 10 plagues and everything. What happened there? God told Moses, stretch out your staff, do this miracle, do that miracle, do this, do that. Let's use one example. God told Moses, okay, stretch out your staff, all the water will turn to blood. What did the magicians do? They were able to do the same miracle, but they were not able to undo the miracle. They were not able to say, okay, you turn water into blood, now give me the blood and I'll turn it back to water. The magicians could not do that. They could only repeat the things that Moses had already done. This is an important principle. When God answers a prayer in your life, when God does a miracle in your life, Satan cannot undo the miracle. Let's say you're sick, you have cancer or something, and you pray and God heals you. Satan cannot give you the cancer back. If you have a wonderful job and God gives it to you, Satan cannot take that job away from you. He cannot do that. But what he can do is, he will try to confuse us. He will try to distract us. He will try to get us to think about something else. Why? Because he doesn't want us to give glory to God. Satan doesn't care about the miracle. Satan doesn't care about your job. Satan doesn't care about your health or something like that. But what he wants is, he doesn't want you to give glory to God. And that's why, like in the story of this man, when God answers a prayer, when God does a miracle in our lives, Satan will come. He cannot undo the miracle. He cannot undo the prayer, the answered prayer. But what he can do is, he will try to distract us and manipulate us so that we forget to give glory to God. Just like in the story of this man. So, yes, when God does something great in our lives, we have to be aware Satan will come alongside us as well. He will do stuff like, we are so happy, so grateful, and suddenly there's huge stress at work or chaos at work, something that gets us really down. Or suddenly we have a fight at home, and we're so occupied with that fight or that problem at home that we can't think anymore about the great miracle that Jesus had done. He will bring all kinds of other problems around us. Or we suddenly get sick, and all we can think about is, oh, I'm so sick, I feel so sick, that we forget about bringing glory to God. Whenever God does something wonderful in our lives, Satan will be right there as well. And he will try to get us to not focus on the miracle, to not give thanks, to not give glory, but to focus on these other things as well. And suddenly we're tempted to wonder, what's going on? What's happening? Why is this happening? Why is this not working out as I expected? Why do I suddenly all have all these problems? And then we are focusing on what Satan is doing in our lives instead of focusing on what Jesus has already done in our lives. Satan will try to minimize the glory we give to God. Let's be honest. We tend to forget miracles. God does something very wonderful in our lives, and we are on our spiritual high for a while. We are very excited for a while, but then it fades. Either it fades over time, or we just lose focus, or maybe Satan comes and distracts us, whatever the reason might be, but eventually that spiritual high is gone, and we are just not giving thanks to God anymore. We are taking his miracle for granted. We tend to change our minds when things get tough sometime down the road. For example, maybe we have a child or something and we are so excited, and then eventually some bad days with the child. Never happened in our family. Of course it did. And then we suddenly wonder, was it really God's will for us to have this child? Was it really God's will? Did we really hear correctly? And then suddenly, instead of giving thanks and giving glory to God for the child he has given us, we start wondering, and we don't give glory to God any longer. Maybe God gave us a new job, and we were super excited. We give God thanks and glory, and everything seems fine. And then every day's life kicks in. Our team goes through a crisis. Maybe there are some uncertainties, financial uncertainties, something like that. And then suddenly, 6 months, a year down the road, we start wondering, was it really God? Does God really want me to be in this job? And instead of giving glory to him like we did a while before, we now question the very miracle that he has done in our lives. And we wonder whether this is really God. Maybe he has given us a calling. We are excited to serve God in what he called us to do. And then, of course, with every calling, with every ministry, with everything we do for God, problems will come sooner or later. Maybe people oppose us. Maybe we don't see much fruit. Maybe it's more or harder work than we thought. And so in the beginning, we were totally excited. Yeah, God called me to do this ministry. God called me to get involved in this. And 6 months later, we start wondering, was it really God? Is that really His will? Is that really His calling? And the very thing that we gave thanks to a few months ago, we now start questioning. And we start wondering, was it really God or was it just myself? And we start being confused. Why? Because Satan doesn't want us to give glory to God for the things that He has given to us. Let's face it. Sometimes God's miracles in our lives, His answered prayers, they fade over time. We give glory to God for a while, but then it gets less and less. We get more and more distracted by other things. And if we are honest, we allow Satan to reach his goal. We stop giving glory to God for the things that God has done for us. Our calling, it's a commandment. Give thanks. Give thanks in all circumstances. Give glory to God in all circumstances. Remember God's miracles. Remember the prayers that He has answered. And don't allow Satan to get us to take them for granted or to distract us. Now, we are different, so I can't give you exactly the way that works for you perfectly, but I can mention a couple of things that I do know work for many people, maybe most people. One of the ways that we can do is really record a miracle. Record an answered prayer. Some people write it down. Some people write diaries or something like this, or a prayer diary. And it really helps them to remember the miracles and the answer prayer from God. Some people record a video, something like this. Some people type it up. Some people write a blog. And when you do this, two things happen. The first thing that happens is we remember better. Because something we write down or something we tape or something, we can remember it for a longer time than if we just keep it in our heads. Second thing that we can do is we can go back to it if we have a recording of some form. If I have a calling, or let's use that as an example, if I have a calling and I know God has called me to, in my example, run this church, it's easy for me to get distracted and to look at problems and to think like, oh, this is so much work, is it really worth it? But if I then have something that I wrote down at the time when God actually spoke to me, and when I can say, I go back to that, I'm going to read it again, I'm listening to that video again that I recorded, or something like that, it reminds me of what God really has spoken, in my case now many years ago. So recording it is a great way of helping us to give thanks all the time and to not get distracted by what Satan is trying to do. And the second thing we can do, share your testimony. Share it with others. You know, it's much easier for Satan to deceive an individual than to deceive a whole group. If we are alone and Satan attacks us and he tries to distract us, we can easily be led astray and we will never notice. But when we share this with each other, when we give testimonies to each other, and when we tell each other, hey, God has done this, God has spoken that to me, God has done this miracle in my life, if we then get distracted or we get confused about it 6 months down the road, we can remind each other. And we can tell each other, you know, I know you feel down right now, I know you feel confused right now, but let me remind you of what you told me 6 months ago. what you said 6 months ago, how excited you were, how spiritually high you were, how grateful you were to God for what he had done back then. Let me remind you of that. And so we can remind each other of the wonderful things that God has done. And we can help each other focus on that instead of focus on the distractions that Satan tries to bring into our lives. So we can make it a habit to remind ourselves and remind each other of God's miracles by telling each other about it. Revelation 12, verse 11 says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, overcame Satan. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How can Satan be overcome? One element, the word of their testimony. There is power in sharing your testimony. There's power in sharing your story. And that, of course, includes salvation. That includes telling each other, this is how I came to Christ. That's part of it. But there is power when we tell each other, this is what God has done in my life. These are the answered prayers that God has done in my life. These are the miracles that God has done in my life. This is how I felt close to God. This is what God has spoken to me. We share that with each other. And we hold each other accountable that way. That gives power to overcome Satan, to overcome his schemes, to overcome his distractions. Of course, there are other ways. I'm not saying this is all that we can do, but these are two very important ways that I believe everybody can do in some form. Record the miracles, record the answered prayers in some form for yourself. And share it with each other. That's how we can help each other to not get distracted by Satan's schemes. Be grateful for your salvation. Revelation 3, I think it is, the letter to one of the churches. What happened to them? They had lost their first love. How can we come back to our first love for Jesus? We remind each other. We remind ourselves and we remind each other of how passionate we were about Jesus the first time we met him. The first time we got saved. The first time we experienced his forgiveness. The first time we experienced his goodness. The first time we experienced his love and kindness. Be thankful for your salvation. I'm talking to myself here as well. Let's be thankful for our salvation. And let's remind ourselves and each other of how great God's salvation is and how wonderful his salvation was, how wonderful it felt to us the first time we received this gift. Let's go back there and let's give thanks and glory to God for our salvation. Gratitude is a commandment. But it's not a commandment because, well, God is going to punish us or he's going to whip us if we don't do it. It's a commandment for our good. It's a commandment for God's glory. That we are grateful, that we are thankful, that we remind ourselves, we remind each other of the great things that he has done in our lives. And that we don't get distracted by this world and by the things of this world, because that's what Satan is trying to do. The growth of our faith is really linked with our ability to see and remember God's miracles in our lives. God performs miracles and answers prayers in our lives, in your life, in my life. The very fact that we are alive, that we are his children, is a gift from God that we should be thankful for every single day. God wants us to give him the glory for all his gifts, for all his goodness. And when we give God the glory, our faith grows. As we worship God, as we give glory to God, our faith grows every single time. So in other words, the more grateful we are, the more glory we give to God, the more our faith will grow. And the more we allow Satan to stop us from giving thanks and glory to God, the less our faith will grow as well. This is not just about us feeling good. This is not just about us having a good life. But this is really about us living out the very purpose for which God called us on this earth, to give glory to Him. We all have these distractions. We all get busy. We all have our worldly troubles. But let's focus on what really matters. Let's be intentional and say, every day, I'm going to find things to be thankful for. Every day, I'm going to be grateful for certain things. Every day, I'm going to be grateful for the things that happen on that day. Every day, I'm going back in my past. I'm going back a week, a month, a year, a decade, whatever. And I'm going to give thanks to God for my salvation. I'm going to give thanks to God for people around me. I'm going to give thanks to God for whatever He has done in my life. I'm going to give thanks to God because I have enough food to eat, because I have a shelter, because of all these things. Let's be grateful. Let's be thankful. And let's give glory to God every single day for all the wonderful things that He has done. This is how we can overcome Satan. This is how we can live a different life. And this is how we can bear much good fruit for the glory of God. May we pray. Father, we want to start by saying sorry. We want to start by repenting. We want to start by saying that yes, sometimes we are ungrateful. Sometimes we are taking You for granted. We are taking salvation for granted. Sometimes we are looking at what people around us have. Maybe they have a bigger house or a better paying job, or maybe their family looks happier than ours or something like this, and then we start grumbling and we start looking at it, those things, and we start saying, God, what are You doing? Why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? Why do they that family or those people, why do they seem to have more than I do? And we just completely lose sight that in You we have everything. And anything of this world can never compare to You and knowing You and having eternal life in You. Lord, help us to identify those distractions in our minds. Like this man that we looked at today who got distracted, who instead of just giving glory to You, Satan tried to pull him into all kinds of fights and all kinds of distractions. Lord, we are in this fight too. So help us today to identify those distractions. Identify those things around us that drag us down, that stop us from giving glory to You. And help us to not gaze upon those things. Help us to not look at these things. Help us to not, to not gaze on these things any longer, but instead to just gaze upon You and gaze upon all the gifts, all the miracles, all the answered prayers, all the wonderful things that we have in You. Help us to see those things. Help us to give glory to You and help us to live a different life. Help us to live a life that is filled with gratitude, that is filled with worship, that is filled with giving thanks, a gratitude that overflows, a gratitude that allows us to really reflect to others as well. And help us, Lord, to live a different life. So help us to be thankful. and to live out your commandment to give thanks in all circumstances, because we know that this is your will. Thank you, Father. Change our hearts, change our minds, and help us to give much glory to your name each day. Amen. As usual, take a few moments and just listen to what God wants to say to us.